you need to bring your own Bible. When I left the house this morning, I made sure I had my pants on. I was waiting for those amens. They were coming a little slow. You know why I wore my pants this morning? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but let me give you a couple of them. Number one is, I don't want to be ashamed, come in here without my pants on. And it's the right thing to do. I always wear pants, all right? If you're saved and you've been here a long time or a short time, like, you remember the American Express commercial? Don't leave home without it. Well, I'm going to encourage you this morning, don't ever leave home without your Bible. Amen. Now, America, we're blessed, and it's become a curse, I think, in many ways, but you've got one that you study out of, and you've got one that you hide away somewhere, and you got one you carry in your car. I'm just like you. But those Bibles back there are for our visitors who come and perhaps don't have a Bible with them. So we want you, don't ever forget the name of this church. Oh boy, it's quiet in here already. Glory to God. I just love it when it gets quiet. Quiet is good. That means the Holy Spirit of God's working, all right? All right, Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. I don't know how many of you know it, but one of our young couples, they moved recently, and they did it so quietly that I don't think most of us even knew they were gone. Some of us did. But John and Rochelle Silvestri are back with us today. They're visiting the Hakims, but they live in Ohio now. They moved back to Ohio, and John's got himself a job, and Rochelle's working on it, and they're starting their life back there. They're with John's dad, our dear friend and pastor friend, Joe Silvestri, and his beloved wife, Karen. So we're happy for them, happy for them, but they're with us this morning, and once again, some of us maybe didn't know that they had actually departed from us, all right? All right, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 5. We were singing, if I can find it here, Jesus' name above all names. And I was reminded again, what's it, the third stanza, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty Creator, became the Savior, and this morning He's my friend. That's a great story right there. Great story. Don't ever get over the fact that the Creator didn't have to die for the creation. He chose to do that. He chose to do that. He chose it out of pure love. Don't ever get over the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. Go to Exodus chapter 5 with me. If we, when we were together last Sunday, we preached on taught on a lesson out of Exodus 5:8, the tale of the bricks. And we came to realize and know last Sunday that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a bricklayer. He's a stonemason. Bricks are man-made. We looked at a lot of things. We went back and saw the original bricklayers. And they built the Tower of Babel. And ever since, religion and philosophy and the ideas that men can conjure up in their own thinking, we've been laying bricks. World's been laying bricks for a long time. And the shame of it is, this morning, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't become the bricklayer. you can still become the bricklayer. You can have a saved soul, a quickened spirit, and a lost life. And I have a choice to make this morning. This is one of those occasions again. You don't know you've got Monday morning. I know we're all planning for Memorial Day. So I don't know what we're doing. I have no clue. I'll figure it out when I get there. All right. But there's no promise of a Memorial Day. And there's where you have to come to grips. That's what you have to get in your mind this morning. All right. I have to make a choice this morning that I'm going to stop making bricks for Pharaoh. And I'm going to start living on the blessings of Almighty God. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 5. And I'm going to park. I'm going to start to a lot of the wealth of the book of Exodus is not deep underground. It's like right on the surface. And as I was reading again and studying through this book, knowing that we were teaching it on Wednesday nights, and for this time of 40 Days of Freedom, we changed our time slot and came to Sunday morning, there is so many nuggets. There is so much wealth for my redemptive story and the redemption that was going to restore a damaged and a non-existent relationship. It was a relationship that got broken from God. And God didn't have to be reconciled to me. I have to be reconciled to God. God didn't move. God didn't break the covenant. God didn't damage the relationship. Started with Adam, his lineage, and then trickles down to you and I this morning. But as I looked at this chapter again, I could not get beyond verse number 1. And we're going to preach and teach, God willing, on that right now. So just go to Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you to try to do something this morning that's going to be very difficult. I'm going to ask you to focus on the next hour. I'm going to ask you, not because of me, but because of this book, because of the personage of Jesus Christ. I told you before, I have an agenda. And the older I've gotten in Christ, that agenda has gotten deeper and deeper into my bones. And I know most of you have the same agenda. And that is to tell the truth. But I want you to focus. We've got an evening that stuff's going to happen. We've got tomorrow. I know you've got memorial. You've got barbecues planned. And you've got family stuff planned. And it's all good. And it's going to be just a riot, I know, most of the time. And hopefully we'll all survive it. But I want you to focus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know I need your help today. I know it. Truth be told, I don't know how to preach. I can read. Truth be told, I don't know how to teach. Without your ability and without your presence, this is going to be, it'll have no eternal value. And Lord, we came here to dine on Jesus Christ. We didn't come here for entertainment. We didn't come here to get somebody's ideas. I came here this morning to open the book and to be fed off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm asking you today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. All I want to do, Lord, this morning is have you look down and say, you did okay. You did what I would have done had I been standing there myself. You gave them my words. And Lord, Father, may the soil of every one of our hearts be good in this place today. Deliver us, Father, from the evil that is about us. Put a cordon around this building. Lord, you know 42 years ago I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what that man preached, Father, but I remember one verse out of the book of Romans. What, it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. Somebody here today knows that you've been good to them. They need to repent and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as Savior. Receive Him as Lord, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 5. Look at verse 1 with me. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now let me just stop there. I want you to notice this wasn't Moses' idea. What you're going to read here was not Moses' words. It was what God had told Moses and Aaron, primarily Moses. It was what God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh. I want you to see this next sentence. And I'm going to put the emphasis where I want the emphasis to be this morning. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Let my people. That wasn't Moses saying that. That wasn't Aaron saying, though it was not their words. Now they were Hebrews, and it was the Hebrew nation that was going to be delivered. But when God wanted to talk to Pharaoh, he told Moses, "You tell Pharaoh this one sentence. Let my people." Do you know you belong to God this morning? "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And we know that feast was the Passover. This redemptive story. God was going to buy something back that had been lost. And God was going to do that so He could ordain a relationship. The heart of the great story of redemption that would ultimately restore the correct and the right relationship again between man and God. There's a basic question as I studied this and I prayed and I thought and I meditated and I read it again and again and asked the Lord just to speak to my own heart. There's a basic question that lies beneath all of this. It's got to be addressed this morning. And it's got to be answered. Do you know what the question is? Who really has the ownership of man? Who? Now, there's a lot of things run through your mind right now. And some of you are saying, "Nobody owns me. I'm a self-made, self-taught. I've been educated in the highest of education. I've got an intellect. I've got an IQ. I've got a good job. I'm in control." Now, that's what's going through some of our minds. Who really owns man? Do you know there's only three possible answers? Let me give you the first position to this. The first position is what I just said. Man owns man. You own yourself. That's the first position. Now, we're going to look into the Bible because that's why you came to church. I hope that's why you came to church. That's why I come. If I'm doing the teaching, Regardless of that, pastor's doing a teaching, one of our elders is doing a teaching. I want to hear about the Bible. I want to know what's the Bible got to say. I pretty much know what the world's got to say. I know what philosophy has taught me. I know what the traditions of men has taught me. I know what the rudiments, those basic principles of the world, has taught me. I know all those. I want to know, what's this Bible got to say? Is man really in control of man? Well, I want you, don't turn there, but I want you to listen to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Now listen to it, and I want you to listen. Faith comes by hearing. God says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Sounds like ownership to me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Israel didn't know who owned them by the time of Isaiah's writing. The ox knew his owner. The ass knew where his master's crib was. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. I want you to notice the possessive, my people. In all the years I've been saved dealing with myself primarily and getting the privilege of working with God's people, you know what I think that one of the greatest problems is in our lives? We forget who owns us. Man doesn't own himself. Can I take you to Ecclesiastes? Go to Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Find Psalms, find Proverbs, keep going to the right and you'll find Ecclesiastes. Now I want you to find it with me this morning, and I'm going to try to be timely, whatever that means. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Man says, I'm in control. All right. Maybe you think that this morning. You know, I just did a funeral, Pastor and I. We just did a funeral. Joan Flynn. And when I do funerals, I usually, somewhere in the funeral message, trying to give comfort to the family, but somewhere I'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Could be in the middle, could be at the start, could be at the end, because it says about the house of mourning, going to that's better than the house of feasting. Why is the house of mourning better over in 7:2? It says, for the living will lay it to heart. But I want you to go to Ecclesiastes 8:8, because I just did that funeral, Pastor and I. And I use that text again. And the reason I do that is I want the audience, because I was taught as a young believer asking Mel Sabaka, how do you do a funeral? He says, preach to the living. The dead's wherever the dead is. Preach to the living. He said, be kind, be generous, be compassionate, be loving, be to the point. But make Jesus Christ plain to the living. And the reason I go to that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 text is because I want folks to know, you want to know something? You're not in control. Go to Ecclesiastes 8:8. Because somebody would say, who owns man? Well, right off the bat, man says, nobody owns me. I own myself. I'm a self-made man. And my question to that normally is, how's that working for you? I said, really, truth be, don't lie. Don't lie. We're New Yorkers. We don't like to be lied to. Just tell me the truth. How's that working for you? I'm a self-made man. I control my own destiny. How's that working for you? Look at Ecclesiastes 8:8. Because here's the final analysis. Just because you do well on your job and you do well, so you got a promotion, and you did well again, and you put your spirit, soul, and body into it, and you got another promotion, and now you got that wonderful house, and you got the house on the hill, and you got the cars, and you got the wonderful dogs, and you got all the things that we think are important. And we think we're in control. Because as I read back there in Exodus 5:1, let my people, it seems like God has the ownership. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power, doesn't seem like he's in control. And neither hath he power in the day of death, I like this one, and there is no discharge in that war. There's no discharge in that war. You're all going to see it. Upper taker, undertaker, whatever taker, it's going to happen. So man's not in charge. He's not. He may think he is, but in the final analysis, and when you stand at that coffin, guess what? You didn't retain your own spirit. You didn't have power. Now, Jesus Christ had the power. That's why I worship Him this morning. He had the power to lay His life down and then His own power take it up again. That's why you don't worship me and I don't worship you. I can't retain my own spirit. You can't retain your own spirit. I got to find somebody who conquered death, hell and the grave, came out of it on the third day. That's the one I want to worship this morning. I don't care what title you put in front of somebody's name, prophet, priest, rabbi, pope, whoever. All of those men are going to die because they can't retain their own spirit. You know why? They're not in control. Now, let me take you to the second part. There's only three. I always do this. I gotta get my math straight. There's only three. No, there's only three, all right? So man's not in control. Who really owns man? Well, man doesn't really own man then. How about the devil? Seems like the devil owns a lot of us. But does the devil really own man? Can I take you to John chapter 10? Now the devil may have man right now, but if you really look at what John 10 says, the devil doesn't own man. The devil's got man duped. And the devil's got man deceived. But we're talking about ownership here. Go to John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10, look at verse number 10. I want you to get there, so as long as I'm hearing pages rustling, don't slow me down. Get there quickly. The slower you go, the longer I preach. You know that. John chapter 10. No. I'm clock-eyed this morning. Don't worry. You'll get your lunch. Don't worry. Don't fret. John chapter 10. Look at verse number 10. Maybe the devil owns me. Well, certainly the prince of the power of the air has got the first heaven and the second heaven. God even said that. God let him have it. One day it's all going to be taken back and the devil's going to get his due. That's a different message for a different time. Look at John 10:10. The thief. Now, if you read, this is the Good Shepherd discourse. And there's a whole bunch of different players. You've got the sheepfold. Now, it's primarily a story being told to Israel. But there's an inspirational side to this, and you've got the church, you've got believers. You've got the door of the sheep in verse number 7. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the sheep, that's you and I. You have the sheepfold. That's wherever the sheep are being gathered. And once again, I know my doctrine, primarily to Israel. But look at verse number 10. We've got a new player that just entered the arena. The thief cometh not. The thief, by the way, is the devil. The thief cometh not. Now we're going to find something out about his cohorts. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life. Why would I want to follow the devil? I need to find Jesus Christ this morning. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now 12. But he that is an hireling, all starts with the thief. Then you've got some hirelings that are doing the work of the thief for money. That's what a hireling does. He that is an hireling, now watch, and not the shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this, these next few words. Whose own the sheep are not. Seeth the wolf coming, and on and on and on. What do I want you to see here? I want you to see that even the devil, he possesses someone else's property. The devil is, hey, Lord's given him the right to do some things for a short period of time. But truth be told, the devil does not own anybody this morning. He's a thief. He stole something from somebody else. He stole man. But the thief steals somebody else's property. So I don't own myself. And truth be told, the devil doesn't own me. He may influence. He may, without Jesus Christ, he's certainly going to take me to a place that I don't even like to talk about, and that's hell. The Bible talks about it, so I have to. It's one of those unpleasant topics that I don't really like to talk about. But I have to because it's the truth. But we're talking about ownership this morning, and we're going to get into something. Who really owns us this morning? All right. Now, I'm going to read them, and you're going to listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You've heard these verses so often, but we're going to say them again. Do you know why we do that? Firstly, because Jesus repeated himself constantly. Paul repeated himself constantly. And I was taught as a young preacher, you throw enough dirt at the wall over and over and over again, guess what? Some of it sticks. You've heard this story over and over and over, but maybe this is your occasion where it's going to stick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, what? Now, Paul wasn't issuing a question there. He was issuing a bit of disbelief. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Talking to believers. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye, and notice it says ye, so that's the plural. You would be the singular. It's like when Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born. He was talking to one man. But that word ye, this is why you got to go back to the Elizabethan English. Ye gives the plurality of it. That's why today we can go wherever you want to go and you can tell somebody, ye must be born again. Amen. Ye are bought with a price. Bought. That means God bought me. Well, I didn't buy myself. And the devil's a thief. The devil stole me from somebody else. Now, the thief can influence, but the thief, all he wants to do is steal, harm, maim, and destroy. Why in the world? Now, listen to me, folks. This is our beloved church. Probably 9 out of every 10 of us are saved. Why would I, even as a saved man, why would I want to go where the devil has his domain, and that's in Egypt? There's nothing out there that's going to help me be a better Christian. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? Ye are bought with a price. Now let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul's writing, he says, in whom ye also trusted, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read that context, after that ye heard the word of truth, that gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, that gospel, ye were sealed. God put his seal on the back of the truck. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now watch. Which is the earnest, the good faith money, the upfront money, the down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance, talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. God purchased you. If you're saved, you're two-thirds saved. That's not new doctrine here. This thing that I inherited from Mom and Dad Dean, who are in heaven today, one day God's going to purchase it completely. Now, I'm totally purchased, but this thing is yet to be purchased completely. God's given me the earnest, the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that God is the one that purchased us. The problems that I have in my Christian life, and I have them, believe me, and I'm not going to tell them to you. But there's not a one of us, I don't care how old you are, physically or in the Lord, we've all got our problems. And this is one of the ways, I said it to my wife the other day, I said, you want to know something? There's only one thing that has kept me from quitting. Year after year after year, and that's God's truth. Year, I know you've heard it and you know where I'm going with it. But I'm going to repeat it because we're going to throw dirt at the wall. And by the grace of God, hope some of it sticks. There's only one thing that will keep you from quitting as a Christian and going back into Egypt, and that is that book. That's it. There ain't nothing more. It's as simple as that. I love your fellowship, but you haven't kept me from quitting. I love my wife, but she hasn't kept me. She's right behind the Word of God. Don't kid you. I'm not going to kid you. But at the end of the day, when everything just was black, when everything was going bad, when everything was just screwed up, you know what kept me from quitting? And you know why some of us in this, our beloved church is having problems and we dabble with the devil and we dance his dance? Do you know why as saved people and we're saved? Because that book, you're not in it. Get your face, I'll say it again, and I'm going to repeat it. Get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. Now, if you're a visitor, give it a couple weeks and the pastor will come back and be calm and to the point and teach the socks off of everybody and preach. But there's just some things with my personality, I got to say it rough, and I got to get into it. You pardon me, I'm a little thirsty. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, let me read it. Take heed to yourselves, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. I don't own myself, and the devil doesn't own me. He stole me from somebody else. 42 years ago, I realized I was a stolen object in the hand of a thief. Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." And I said, "I don't like that." God said, "I don't like it either. That's why I died for you." And the Holy Ghost said, "All you got to do is abandon that father. I'll give you a good father." It's as simple as that. By faith in Jesus Christ. Can I take you to Exodus chapter 5 now? Back there, get yourself going back to Exodus chapter 5. So this is a question of ownership. Question of ownership. Let my people. Now, doctrinally, we know that the book of Exodus probably, and I say probably because I'm 99 and 9/10% sure of it, this is a great tribulation book. All right? Things are going to happen. Jews are being redeemed. Jews are being brought into a land. All right? So historically it happened. Doctrinally, probably into the 42 years of Great Tribulation if you read your book of the Revelation. But inspirationally, this is you and I. This is you and I who have been redeemed. We're going to be brought out by blood. And we're going to be restored to the proper relationship. Now, Exodus chapter 5, if you begin to read down there, and I'm not going to read all of this again because we'll allude to some things. But in verse number 2, the declaration, verse number 1, is made, "Let my people go." God says, "You tell Pharaoh," that's what God said. And in verse number 2, it says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And as we retold the story last week, they've been making bricks for a long time. And they got kind of used to making bricks. And they had been provided straw, and they had been provided, they were all man-made. But for 430 years, probably the first 30 were peaceful. But for 430 years, a long time, they've been making bricks. And if you read down through here, they were accustomed to it. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decides, "Listen, I'm going to make your work harder. Let there be more work be laid upon the men," in verse number 9, "that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." You know what I see here? And here's, I'm going to try to give you four things. And I want to put those four things under a heading. The world, the way it thinks, the Bible calls it Egypt. The king at this time did not know Joseph. Do you know that the world, Egypt, Pharaoh, will never let you go easily? Never. Even after you've been redeemed, Exodus chapter 12, the world is never going to let you go easily. Can I take you to Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 25? You'll remember that Moses told Pharaoh, "We need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." Now that wasn't very far. And those 3 days become very, very important because 3 days we know scripturally from the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave in hell, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights. He was 3 days, Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights. Becomes a very important, that number 3 is very, very important. They were supposed to just go 3 days' journey, not the full 11, and they ended up wandering 40. But the world is never going to let you go easily. He told Pharaoh, Moses did, "God doesn't want us to worship in the land. Just let us go 3 days' journey." And Pharaoh mulled that thing over in his mind. Now you get to Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 25. Exodus 8, 25. Let me get there myself. He's telling Pharaoh, "Let us go." And in verse number 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God." Oh, we're getting to go. We're going to get to sacrifice. We're going to get to hold that feast. But that's not the end of the sentence. "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It's not meet to do so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination." If you go back to Genesis 46, it said the shepherds were abominations to the Egyptians. Do you know that the world, I hope you understand this, what we're doing now in here is an abomination to the world system. America has been sympathetic to we Christians for a long time because of the heritage. But the heritage is gone. You ask the average public school student today, they know nothing of how America started. They've been sympathetic toward us, the world. But truth be told, that sympathy is about ready to run out. And it'll only be the merciful hand of God through the prayers of His saints to extend any more kindness. And Moses said, it is not meet. We'll sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. Pharaoh, now listen to this. Pharaoh was going to let them worship, but he was going to demand where they did it. Do you know our little meeting here today is like the church in the wilderness? You, today, us, all of us, basically what we've done as gathering together, we have separated ourselves from everything out there. We've gone 3 days' journey with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't want to, the world will not never accept that. Pharaoh always wants to dictate. Now you're in Exodus chapter 8. I want you to look at verse number 23. Do you know why God wanted them out of that land? Told them to go 3 days into the wilderness. Get out of Egypt. Now, we're in this. Today, it's a spiritual thing. Do you know why we don't bring every idea and every whim and everything that the world tells me you need to worship God? Do you know why we don't bring it in here? Some other churches may. That's their business. We don't bring it in here because God said you're not to worship in the land. Look at verse 23. If I can read 22 of Exodus 8. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people, once again, watch possession, dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now watch 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Two different peoples. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Now, go to chapter 11. A couple pages over, go to chapter 11. The last plague is being put on Egypt. The last plague. It's the plague of death. Exodus chapter 12, shedding of the lamb. Passover is going to happen. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 7. Moses, again, he's told them in verse number 1, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. There were 10. The last one was the death of the firstborn. And in verse number 7 it says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know, now watch it, read it, you're going to read it just like I am, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. God wants a division and a difference between His people and Egypt. We do things in our life, we always talk about separation. Why do we talk about that? Because the Old Testament teaches there was to be a physical separation. God wanted there to be a difference and a division. As far as a different place, so that the world would know that there is a difference between the children of Egypt and the children of God. Do you know what Egypt tries to do? Egypt tries to degrade the contrast. Can I take you to Genesis chapter 13. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 13. I found something not too long ago in Genesis chapter 13 that at that point in time I needed it, and it was a blessing. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Now this is the story of Lot. Genesis chapter 13. Now God, the Lord, in Genesis chapter 12, He has chosen Abram. And if you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," God spoke to Abram mouth to mouth. He tells him He's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to bless his kindred. Look down around verse number 7. Now keep in mind, God has spoken to Abram one time already, Genesis 12:1. Now in verse number 7, He's going to speak to him again. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed," and he goes through this whole thing again. And Abram ends up building him an altar. That's twice God spoke to him. Now, we're talking about place. Pharaoh said, "You can worship, just do it in the land." God spoke twice to Abram. Now watch this. Watch it. It's important. Something happens in Abram's life and there's a famine. And he goes down into Egypt in 12:10. He goes way down into Egypt and he stays in Egypt. And if you read the context there, he tells Sarai to lie to the king there, to Pharaoh, and say, "You're my sister instead of my wife. And when I decide to live in Egypt, you'll always devolve into a lie. Always. But I want you to remember, when he told him to leave, he told him, you," look at verse number 1 in 12, stay with me. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." He was to go out by himself. Sarai would go with him. Now, he's down in Egypt. Now let's get to verse number 13, chapter 13 rather. He ends up taking Lot with him, and he ends up taking some other folks with him. But if you read, starting at chapter 5, or verse number 5, excuse me, chapter 13, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." 6 says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together." There's a problem. Now, Abram's the godly man. And Lot, we're going to find out, and we know the story of Lot, he's the ungodly man. But we're going to find something out. There had to be, I don't find God talking to Abram anymore. Verse number 1, chapter 12, he spoke to him. Verse number 7, Lord spoke to him. He gets down in Egypt. Guess what God stops doing? God stops talking to him. You know why God stops talking to him? He's in the wrong place. You read down through there, there's a problem. Look at verse number 9. Abram says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." Here's what a godly man does. Didn't have to. He was the older. He was the uncle. Lot was his nephew. But he tells Lot, if I go to the left hand, you go to the right. If you go in that direction, I'll go in the other direction. He didn't even see. The godly man just doesn't care. Now he had been in Egypt long enough. He knew he was in the wrong place. And Lot was beginning to cut. There was strife. But somebody's in the wrong place. And God's not speaking anymore. And I'm going to take you to a verse that at the time I needed it, blew my spiritual socks off. Now look at verse number 10. Because I want God to talk to me. I want God to speak to me. And I know something for sure, personally, in working with God's people. People that want to be saved and go down into Egypt and be in the wrong place, and their lives are falling apart, and you ask them, when's the last time you read your Bible? And they'll say, marriages are falling apart. And you sit down and you counsel them, and you just start off and you try to listen to her truth, his truth, somewhere in the middle is the truth. And you ask them, when's the last time you read the Bible together? I want God to speak to me this morning. But I'm going to find something, and I'm going to read it here in a moment. God didn't speak to Abram again until somebody changed the place. Look at verse number 10. Lot lifts up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Lot's got a problem with wanting Egypt. By the way, he's a saved man by New Testament standards. We'll get to that in a moment. So down verse number 10, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. We know that that wasn't a good thing. Now look at verse number 14. God's going to speak to Abram again. And let me show you when he does it. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said, this is the third time in Genesis 13, the Lord spoke to him originally, two times. He goes down into Egypt, and the Lord stops talking to him. And he takes Lot with him, and there's a strife, because there will always be a strife between the spiritual man and the unspiritual man. There's always that strife. Whether it's in my own nature, whether it's the new man on the inside, the old man that I inherited from Mom and Dad Dean, or I can tell you this, God's people. There's always going to be strife when somebody wants to be in the Word of God and somebody just wants to be in Egypt, and there's always going to be strife with that. It'll destroy your home. That'll destroy churches. But look when God starts to speak to Abraham. Look at verse 14. And the Lord, now are you with me? Everybody looking at it? I want you to look at it. I'm not making this up. And the Lord said unto Abram, now I have parentheses here, but it's set off by commas. But I highlighted it with the parentheses. Do you know when God spoke to Abraham the third time? After that Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes and look for the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward. Do you know when God spoke to Abraham again? When Lot, the unspiritual, the man who loved Egypt, the man who was a saved man by New Testament standards, sat in the gate of a bunch of sodomites. Truth is stranger than fiction. I want God to talk to me. So I've got to make sure I'm in the right place. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 8 again? Because that was the first compromise. Let my people go. Go back to Exodus 8. I've got to make sure I'm in the right place. God gives us a little bit of a type of the church in the wilderness. I come in here because God has told me to deliberately separate myself. I try to do it every day, and so do you, I hope. But deliberately, on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, most of the time Sunday night, whenever, we get together because God told us there's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a division. And God said, you better be in the right place. Now, I know we've got this idea of grace. But grace isn't liberty to do anything I want to do. Grace is that I have the privilege right now not to sin anymore. I have the capabilities. I got a new man living on the inside. But truth be told, just geographically, I need this place. I can see you're really excited about that. We don't tell you what to do. I don't think this church is going to save you. Nothing special about it. You know that. But I love being 62 years old. Because it gives me the credibility to say some things. I need this place. You ain't going to worship God, pardon my poor language, good communication. You're not going to worship God. Don't you kid me in a heartbeat. You're not going to worship God on the golf course. You ain't worshiping God in the boat. I know some of you think I'm meddling. That's not meddling. I'm preaching a book. We want God to bless this thing over here called Operation Jerusalem. It's going to take all of us. Doesn't mean you got to get out and put a bag on there. But you want to know something? I've got to get myself out of Egypt. God stopped talking to Abraham until he got Lot, who wanted to be in Egypt, until he got Lot away from him. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 8. Let me show you another one. All surface nuggets here. Just wonderful surface gems. Egypt wants to control the place. Egypt wants to degrade the contrast. Look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28. This blows my mind every time I read it. Exodus 8, 28. And Pharaoh said, you with me, Go? Okay. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Sounds good to me. I wish you would have stopped right there. That ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Now he says, okay, you don't have to be in the land. You can go into the wilderness. I'll let you go, sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Look at the last part. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Say a little prayer for me every once in a while. That's pretty much what entreat says. You know how it is when you work with somebody, they know you're saved. They don't want anything to do with God. And their wife gets 4-stage breast cancer. Terrible thing. Flat out terrible. And you know what they do? They come to you on the sly. Brother Pat, I know you know God. I know you can say a good prayer. Would you pray for me? That's Pharaoh. Now, you know what Moses does? He prays for him. He prays. But here's the second part. Exodus 8:28 says, only ye shall not go very far away. Some of us, we know the place. We know the place in our lives. We know the place geographically. But here's the difference. This time it's not the place. This time it's the proximity. Just don't go very far away. You know, the world, many of God's people, talk about fanaticism among Christians. Here's what I've come to believe. Biblically, it's not fanaticism. God calls it faith. God calls it being fully, Romans chapter 15, I think it's verse 4. God calls it being fully persuaded. The world and many of God's people talk about fanaticism. God calls it faith. The world and many of God's people talk about, you're just a little too militant for my taste. God calls it being mature in Jesus Christ. Can I take you to 2 Peter chapter 2? You stay there and you put something in Exodus and we'll go back to it. First, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. First, it was the place. Now, it could be a geographical place still. We're not trying to get you here every service. That would be good. But we're not. I'm not saying that. We meet together because this place is to be different than that place out there. And I have to come to a place in my life where I've got to want the blessings of God more than the bricks of Pharaoh. I've got to come to a point where I want God to speak to me. And when Lot got in the life of Abram, and they had a strife, and they had to separate. Lot separated himself, and right after Lot separates himself, God starts speaking. Lot goes to his place. Abram goes to his place. And immediately, God starts speaking to him again. Now, go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's continue to look at this fellow Lot. He's an interesting fellow. Don't name any of your boys Lot, okay? Please. I beseech thee, by all that I have to beseech thee. Don't name them Lot. Ladies, don't name your daughter Jezebel. I beseech thee with everything I have to beseech thee. All right? Look at 2 Peter. First it was the place. Now it's the proximity. Just don't go very far away. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. 4, it talks about the angels that sinned and God didn't spare them and put them in chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. Verse number 5, didn't spare the old world, save Noah, the 8th person. He was a preacher of righteousness. Then in 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the way, there were 3 other cities. If you read your Bible, there were 5. And God destroyed 2 of them. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, it's a type, unto those that after should live ungodly. Now watch, verse 7, down through verse 8. And delivered just Lot. Who's kidding who? God says he was just. You go back and read it, he's sitting in the gate. You go back and read when the angels came in, he wanted to give his daughters. That man was about as vile could be. He was not only in the wrong place, he had the wrong proximity. He was way too close to the flame. And turning the cities of Sodom, look at 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. More than just words there. It was how they were living. It was what they were. Look at 8. That's another one of those parenthetical thoughts I've taught in our institute. You always watch the parenthetical thoughts because you're going to get a gem from them. parenthetical thought is you could take it out and the train of thought would continue. But don't take it out, read it. 8. For that righteous man... Wait, hold, back the horse up. Just Lot? Righteous? Yeah. Yeah. You're going to see him in heaven. Some of us may get to heaven, but there's going to be smell of smoke on our garments. So when you get to heaven, just go, it might be me. I've got to make sure I'm in the right place, and I've got to make sure that the proximity is not very close. He said, you can go, just don't go very far away. For the righteous man dwelleth among them in, watch what it, in seeing, simple words here, beloved, in seeing, got to watch what you look at, and hearing, got to watch what you listen to, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Worship in the land. Egypt wants to tell you where. Don't go very far away. Egypt wants to talk about the proximity. Egypt degrades the contrast, difference and division. And Egypt decides the conditions. Egypt will say, you can worship like you want to by the dictates of your own conscience. Just don't go very far away from us. And that's what happens in our lives many times. And we might sit here this morning all smug and as a bug in the rug. But we really like that place. And we really like the proximity of it. Oh, we want to be in church because we want it both ways. Like Pharaoh, entreat for me. Brother Mike, Brother Pat, a few other elders, just pray for me. We'll pray for you. You don't know how I'm going to pray, though. I love you. Do you want me to lie to you this morning? Well, that's about two of you. The rest of you want me to lie to you. I've made a commitment to myself. I'm not lying to people. I'm not going to sacrifice truth on the altar of friends or family. Not going to sacrifice it on the altar of friends or family. Not going to be mean-spirited. You've never seen me mean-spirited. My wife has. Truth be told, you've never seen me mean-spirited. You think I am. I'm not even close to it this morning. When I start throwing things, then I'm mean-spirited. Here, let me give you another one. Go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Pharaoh wants to decide the place. Pharaoh wants to decide the proximity. How close? Pharaoh wants me close. You can go to church, just don't be crazy with your Christianity. Don't be crazy with it. Don't be fanatical. Don't be militant. God says fanatical. That's just called faith. Militant. That's just called being mature in Christ. Look at Exodus chapter 10. And look at verse number 8. God told Moses in Exodus 5:1, you go in there and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. They're mine. I own them. I created them. And now I'm going to buy them back. I own them twice. I own them twice. I created you, and I laid down my life willingly because it was only my blood that could redeem you. I bought you twice. You're twice bought this morning. I need to remember that. Because this afternoon I may devolve into I'm my own boss mentality. I know what's good for me. truth be told, I don't know what's good for me. You say, I know what I need. Truth be told, the Bible says you don't know what you need. God knows what you need before you even ask. Look at Exodus chapter 10. Look at verse number 8. Here's another one. This is the third time Pharaoh is going to say, you can go, but. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. Glory to God, I get to go. But, who are they that shall go? You know what I see there? He wants the place. He wants to get me in a close proximity. Now he wants my persons. He wants my people. He wants my boys. He wants my daughters-in-law. He wants my grandchildren, all 10 of them. And he wants yours too. Because look what, I mean, read the rest of it. And Moses said, verse 9, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast to the Lord. This was a family affair. What Brother Pat Mashanya and his wife and his brother-in-law and all the kids, I'm going to be honest with you. If you had the capability, I'm going to flat tell you right. If you had the capabilities to give me $1 billion right now, I'd have chosen that. Truth be told. I could care less. Do you know where the blessing, you're the blessing. You know what my blessings in life are? You. You. You're my crown. You're my joy. That's what Paul said. He said, you're my joy and you're my crown of rejoicing. There's no amount of money that you could give me this morning to replace you people coming to know Jesus Christ. That little lady in that hospital the other day. No amount of money. We went out with one of our young couples last Sunday night and just sitting with them, what a blessing. Just to listen to them talk about godly things. And they've been saved less than a year. And he across the table, we're talking about the King James, and he said, I don't understand this. He'd say, look at Pastor Mike. He'd say, brother, I don't understand this. I can read the King James. Believe F. He said, when I come across believe F, I just take the F off in my mind, and I believe. What's so difficult about that? I'm not the sharpest knife in the proverbial drawer, but I'm not stupid either. Every word, every third word, one out of every 10 words probably is something that you might have to slow down. It's more than one syllable. But here's a young believer saying, I don't understand why all these guys say, you can't understand the King James. He says, I sit down, I read the King James, I understand every word. He didn't go to the universities. He doesn't have a sheepskin hanging on his wall. I hope to God he never has. You know what he wants here? Pharaoh wants your family. He degrades the contrast. He wants to decide the condition of the proximity. But now he desires your children. He wants your family. He wants your family. He'll intimidate you. If you read down through there, if you look at verse number 10, 8 we just read, but who are they that go? 9, Moses told them who. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 10 in Exodus. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. Now watch what he says. He just wants to put a little thorn of intimidation in there. For evil, I know the wilderness, you'll never survive. For evil is before you. An old-time evangelist said, education without salvation is damnation. We all want the best for our children. We'll all go to any length we can, and that's okay, but keep something in mind. Education without salvation is damnation. You better do everything you can do. And I'm not talking about being a thorn or hounding your kids or your wife or your husband or whoever. You better get on your hands and knees and you better plead your case to God. Oh God, don't let the devil get my kids. Oh God, don't let the devil get my grandchildren. Oh God, I beg of Thee, I beg of Thee, I beg of Thee. I got to quit. Give you one more. Real quick, go back to 10 and look at verse 24. He's going to degrade the contrast, Pharaoh is. He wants to decide the conditions. Don't go very far away. He desires your children. And then look at Exodus 10:24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Glory to God, I get to go again. Only. It's either but or only. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know that with what we must serve the Lord until...